You're listening to another sermon by Pastor Michael Zapata from the Potter's House Christian Church. Book of Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to be reading from verses 18 through to 19 out of the book of Isaiah chapter 43. In August the 17th, an article read, "Morgue apologizes for burying an empty coffin while the body laid in the morgue." And a title like that caught my attention immediately because, you know, how many know that if you're going to be doing a funeral, your aim is to bury the body that you're there to remember. And in this instant, on the 17th of August, Health Minister Shannon Fentiman had to apologize to a family of the deceased Dumaji Indigenous elder who unfortunately buried an empty coffin after the body was left at the morgue. The shocking mix-up in the far north Queensland community was uncovered after the man's body was found by the staff at the Dumaji Hospital. It had been reported by local media that the empty casket was exhumed by the local council, assisted by the police on Tuesday, almost a week after the man's family held a service at the cemetery, believing they were burying their loved one. I read that and I thought immediately they had one job, and that is putting the body into the coffin. But as I kind of began to think about that, isn't it interesting at how there are people that spiritually, they can have a coffin that they feel they've buried, which is filled with maybe the past, maybe a mistake, or maybe an issue, when in reality, you've gone through the motions of a ceremony and buried this in the cemetery, but could it possibly actually, for some reason, resurface once again? A lot of us today could be dealing with the issues of the past. And I want to look this morning at a passage of scripture that draws hope and we can draw hope from to help us to be able to bury the things of the past and keep them buried so that they don't resurface or even come back to hurt us or harm us. I want to look at a sermon entitled "Burying an Empty Coffin." Out of the book of Isaiah chapter 43, we're going to be reading verses 18 and 19. The Bible says these words, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals of the..." That's where we finish. "I will make even a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Let's try that again. Verse 18, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old." And then verse 19, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." That's better. Let's look firstly, and I want to focus on the things of old. There's nothing more crippling in life than having something of the past resurface. Can you say amen? We can have things of the past like past offenses, people that have said things, people that have caused us great harm in the past, and these offenses can all of a sudden rise up. Maybe it's the time that you saw them, maybe it's the time that they texted or the time that they called, which you felt was buried, but because it's a past offense and it has maybe the effects of an empty coffin, it resurfaces and it causes great harm. This can also be of past failures, things that you've done personally that you still hold and haven't processed correctly. These are failures that have left a scar, that leave emotional damage, that just by a smell or a memory or driving past a certain location, it could be seeing something, that you immediately recognize this was a past failure. This is something that I did, that as a result, I felt like I had buried it, but it still resurfaces and causes me great harm. It can also be past corrections. Everyone remembers the times where someone told us off. Someone had to correct us. It could have been a parent, a mom or dad, a family member. It can be even a teacher or a principal where you remember the correction, the time where they brought you into line. It could be even a time where you then, or at a workplace, a boss, a staff member that had to bring you into line. And these things, no doubt, can resurface every time we come across certain situations that reminds us of these past things, situations. Now, the truth is that the mind is an incredible machine. Can you say amen? And it would be easy to just say to one another, past offenses, forget about them. Past mistakes, failures, forget about it. Corrections, move on. But how many know it's easier said than done? Your mind is an incredible machine that begins to even compartmentalize these different circumstances that you face. It can be the violations, the offenses. It can be the lovely things, the incredible breakthroughs and blessings and joyful moments. But the mind has a way to be able to store this data into certain different parts of the brain, into certain different files, and it begins to just continue to function, which means it becomes an incredible discipline to focus on the good things and not be overwhelmed by the bad things. The mind can become a graveyard of meaningless tombs. It can be filled with things that, yeah, you should think about that. You should dwell on that. That was a wonderful experience. But it can also be filled with all kinds of moments that are meaningless, tombs that you should leave. Don't think about that. Don't dwell on that. The scripture gives correction in verse 18. It says, do not remember the former things. In other words, there are things you should dwell on. There are things that you should remind yourself of. There are things that you should, you know, fill your mind with, but then the Bible says, do not remember the former things, the things that you know are not healthy for you to dwell on and to live in and to allow your mind to be captivated by. More common mental issue today is prominent, the PTSD. How many have heard of the PTSD? It's post-traumatic stress disorders where you just dwell on things. And back in the war times, this was known as being shell-shocked, as people would come back from war and had seen incredible hurtful things, which just, as a result, left them damaged. But today we have more traumatic stresses. We have hurtful times where we remember dad, where he abused mom, or the violence, or the drug abuse, the drunkenness. You have the hurtful realities that leave trauma in our lives, that dwell in our minds. You almost feel as though people today are crippled by these memories. It's almost fascinating to see, like, you know, someone can be just driving down the road and all of a sudden someone cuts them off and this road rage rages. It's like, I can't believe they did this. And it's like, it's not about the car cutting you off. It's all these other issues that haven't been dealt with. How many know what I'm talking about? And so the truth is that what goes in What's going on in our mind? It all comes back to whether our mind is being disciplined or whether it's undisciplined and allowed to just dwell on all kinds of crippling regrets and compromises, or if it's disciplined to be fixated on the possibilities and the endless potentials. Our opening illustration, this illustration was there saying that they had buried an empty coffin. They were supposed to put someone who was deceased in a coffin. They were supposed to bury it. They were supposed to commemorate it and remember the great times and leave it there and move on. But tragically, the body was not buried. It resurfaced. Now they would have to go through that whole process of again of burying granddad and having to, you know, dwell with it. Why are we reliving this moment? That can be painful. Can you say amen? But I wonder if there's people that here this morning where you feel, yeah, I thought I buried that. I thought I already dealt with that. And maybe even just this week, something resurfaced. Something of the past. An offense. A mistake. It's like, hey, what are we doing? Are we having another ceremony for something I already dealt with years ago? You know, the trouble is that if we are still reliving the past, this affects our future. Can you say amen? Is that if we're continuing to dwell on the things that we lived in 20 years ago, this is ultimately going to damage our future. And the Apostle Paul understood this. A man who went through incredible, crippling moments in life. He had to live with the regret of imprisoning Christians, good-hearted Christians, and throwing them in jail and disrupting homes. He had to also live with his own failures and mistakes. He then had to live with the trauma of the bashings and the beatings, the times where he was betrayed and forgotten, abandoned, shipwrecked. I mean, the list goes on. And yet in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. In other words, he says, I don't have an explanation for my past. I can't tell you why it happened. What was the purpose behind it? Not everything was. I sat down by Jesus himself and he said, you know what? You know why you were shipwrecked? Because of this. Do you know why you were abandoned? Because of this. Do you know why you were lashed? It's like there was not an explanation for everything, but he says, you know what? The past is the past. I'm reaching forward to the things that are ahead. See, Scripture instructs us to stop allowing these strangling, stagnant things of life, memories of the past, that can try to hinder and prevent you moving forward. See, it's not about the past. It's about your future. It's about the possibilities of what God has for you. But if you're always looking in the rearview mirror, if you're always stuck in reverse, it's going to be hard to go forward. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's easier said than done. Saying to your mind, to your thoughts, stop it. I command you in Jesus' name to stop it. But that's the challenge, nevertheless, that God has for us. So let's look secondly at the new things that spring forth. Because there is a mindset that fights against the new. A mindset that says, I don't know the new, or I can't be trusted with the new, and so what I do is I dwell with the old. Having children has opened my eyes to this understanding. You buy them new toys when they're young, and they rather play with the wrapping paper. And you're like, I paid money for a toy, and you're there like, ooh, you know. And then added to that, as they grow older, you realize that you buy them something expensive and then they drop it. And they don't value it, or they lose it, or they misplace it. And you realize you can't be trusted with brand new things yet. You're too young. Even worse, when me and my wife buy things and they ruin my things. It's not even yours. Years ago, I had these nice police glasses. You know, they were just made me look like Antonio Banderas in the mirror. And I'm just like, you know, putting them on. And I'm there like, And then all of a sudden, one day, I put them on and my daughter had chewed the little gel bits that go on the nose. I'm like, it's ruined. It's not even your things you're ruining. You're ruining my things as well. And that's why, you know, I grew up with hand-me-downs. It's like things that, you know, okay, you can have this. And my sister's dresses didn't look good on me. So, you know, they're just like cousins and clothes. And you're just kind of like, But it's a mindset that now then causes us to think, can I be trusted with something precious and brand new? Can I be trusted with something that God gives me? This is the God that we serve. Our scripture reveals that because we failed to forget the past, the new becomes an impossibility. Listen to verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? It's almost like Isaiah asks a question. There's something new that God is going to do, but can you see it? Do you recognize it? Is it even a possibility for you to comprehend? In the NIV translation, it says, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? In the NLT says, for I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? It's almost like Isaiah's writing and he's saying, listen, there are so many things I can do. I am the God of the new. This is what I can do, but do you see this happening? Or are you still caught up in the old former things of life? Are you still hung up on, well, remember that time where mommy didn't hold me? She didn't kiss me goodnight? And it's like, yeah, I can see the damage. But what about the now? What about the future? Could it be that God of the new has already begun something in your life? But we are caught up, distracted, or maybe even unable to see. We're stuck in the past. See, this is human nature. Human nature can resort to this reality. But the God that we serve is the God of the new. In Corinthians, it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, a lot of people wrestle with this reality because they're like, well, wait a minute. You know, you're a Christian, and they can remind you, hey, aren't you a Christian? You shouldn't behave like that. But then all of a sudden, when a Christian makes a change and starts serving God and coming to church and praying and reading their Bible and not swearing and not kicking the cat anymore, all of a sudden the family's like, well, we like the old you, the one that used to get drunk and used to, you know, say rude things to us. And it's like, yeah, but I'm a Christian now. I'm born again. I'm a new creation. This is the actual symptom of what happens when you serve Jesus Christ. Something new happens in your life. It's a transformation of your heart. There are ways that you speak and the things that you say, the way you conduct yourself, even to the way that you dress. It says something about your new creation in Jesus Christ. I'd like to, you know, remind you, you don't want the old Michael. The old Michael would have offended you. Thank God for the new creation in Jesus Christ. That's what we cling to. That becomes our hope. It's a new beginning. It's a new life. It's a new start. But this is something that the Bible says can happen in your life. But what's interesting about this passage of Scripture is that it mentions a spring. Now, if you've ever been in the desert, and I have in certain times when we've been in WA, if you've ever traveled to WA, WA is a big sand pit. It's just a sand pit. And on the odd occasion, we would go out into the wilderness and we'd go hunting. And you would drive, and you could literally, you'd drive in the wilderness and you see nothing. One time we went on a road trip and we went all the way to Geraldton. We traveled hours upon hours and there was nothing between one city to another. It was just desert land. And you'd drive around and go, man, you could probably bury a few dead bodies in there. Anyway, but you're driving and there's just nothing there. And the Bible says that this is the impact of God's presence, is that in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of a desert, I can spring forth water that can begin to rush. Now, if you've ever been in the desert, and I've only seen this on YouTube, but there are flash floodings in the desert where all of a sudden it can be barren and there is nothing there. There is no signs of life. But all of a sudden, out of the ground, a spring can birth. And from that spring, it can begin to just continue to rise up more and more water to the point where it becomes a flooding torrent, where if you're in the way of this water torrent, you can be swept up, carried away, and even lost. A desert can turn into an incredible place of life. And what's significant about this is that hope of this scripture says that I can do a new thing, right? God is the God of the new, but I can do a new thing fast. I can cause something to change. I can cause almost as if from one page to another, from one Sunday to another, from even Sunday to Monday, an incredible new thing can spring forth and your life can be completely transformed. Fast. Something impossible can be possible tomorrow. This is the imagery that is in this passage of Scripture. God, within itself, His works carry an unpredictability where it's like you look at your bank account and go, nothing good is going to come of this. And then you're calling the bank going, there's been a deposit in my account. I think it's wrong. It's like, oh, no, this is right. Something can spring forth fast, where you can be tormented in your mind, go to sleep and wake up and those torments can be gone. Sickness in your body, laying of hands, prayer, deliverance, instant, fast. That's the supernatural hand of God. This word carries with itself a fast thing. It can spring forth. It can change in just a matter of moments, from barrenness and unfruitfulness to a harvest of constant fruit. Many of you know that I have a veggie garden at home. And I realized just recently that I was overwatering my plants. They got root rot. One particular was my cherry tomatoes, which, I mean, it was just very devastating. This thing was flourishing. It was like going over into the next door neighbors and they're like picking my cherry tomatoes. And I was almost like, hey, you're not fertilizing and watering this. But all of a sudden, I realized I was watering too much and all the leaves turned blacker. They began to just die, fall off, and then eventually the plant just died. About 2 months after that, all of a sudden, I just saw like a little sprite of life. And again, in just a matter of months, 2 months, my plant is back to just growing. There's cherry tomatoes coming, so hallelujah for that. Bruschetta, here we come. But it's amazing at how you can go from barrenness to just life again. Every day you look out, it's like bigger and bigger. Things can transform. That's, God designed the seed to function like that. Life begets life. That's the purpose of God. And He can do an incredible work in and through our lives. Now, the Bible is filled with many illustrations from the prison to the palace, from caving in to conquering, from demonic assaults to demonstrable deliverances. That is the work of God, and that can be done supernaturally in your life as well. So let's look thirdly and in closing at the roads and rivers. Because one of the most first world problem that I have is when the M1 is banked up. It's just a first world problem. I get on this M1 and it is four lanes. It's 110 kilometers. What is the problem? Do we not know how to merge? Did you not realize you were supposed to drive fast? Like, did you wake up and your brain was switched off? Why are we stopping? How many have ever been on the M1 and it's banked up and then all of a sudden, 20 minutes later, you're just driving and it's like, what just happened? There's no one on the side of the road. There's no damage at all. It's just people. The M1 would be a lot better if no one drove on it. But what I love about the M1 is when it does flow, right? Is that you can get on the M1 and you can drive it to your heart's content. There's no traffic lights. There's no one pulling you, you know, it's just like, hey, listen, there's a roundabout here. Can you please slow down? It's go as fast as you want. Not really. Keep to the speed limit. But you can drive. And if you're not careful and miss your turn, you could be in Sydney and you'd be like, hey, a whole new state. The M1 carries within itself a momentum, a flow, a movement. And this is what I want to finish off this morning, because the Bible says God can flow through your life and it can carry you to exactly where He wants you to be. In just a matter of moments, it's not just for a day, it's not temporary, it's not just, well, here's a little bit of water, a glass of water, just a moment of relief. It's like, now I have built a river, I have built roads, I have caused things to come to life, and your existence now changes from now on because you came in contact with my life. Think about the life, the Bible says, of Abraham. God approached a man heading nowhere fast with no lineage and no legacy. And He gives him a strict instruction, get up and get out. Just very simple. This man had a choice to obey the voice of God and forsake everything he knew. He was from the Ur of Chaldeans, which was an ungodly nation. And God said, get up and get out, and then He does. And it is a time follows, Genesis 15:7, God reminds him of what He told him. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. In other words, God said, because you obeyed my instructions to get up and go out, there is a land for you to inherit. There's something for you to obtain. In other words, if God is going to instruct you to do something, there's a reason for it. There is something that is going to come to pass, an inheritance, a breakthrough, a blessing, a deliverance, something that God wants to do. But the question is, can God direct your path? In other words, there's a river in the desert. And you can say, oh, that's a nice river in the desert. There's a road, right? M1, fantastic. But you're standing on the side going, maybe another time. Unless you choose to step into that, you will still remain where you are. And see, what's significant about both roads and rivers is that there is distinctive borders. There's a place where the river begins and the river ends. There's a place where the road begins and the road ends. There's borders. which means you can be in the water or you can be out of the water. You can be on the road or off the road, and the difference is all hinge on your ability to want to be in or out. There is no forcing. There is no, God isn't going to make you do His will and follow His commands. He simply makes the river, makes the road, and says, now you choose whether you're going to use those for your benefit. In verse 43, verse 19, He says, I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. In Queensland, if you're driving on the M1, there's that little strip that if you veer off, you hear that, right? It's enough to remind you to wake up and pay attention. Stop playing with your phone or changing the, you know, radio, whatever it is. Stay on track. It serves as a reminder. This morning, I want to remind you of something. If you ask someone that has been offended, that has been hurt, that is maybe even suffering from some trauma, has holding on to the past helped you to move forward? Has the things that you are consumed by, I get it, right? It's hurtful, but has it helped you? You know, the Bible says Jesus came to a house. And Jesus was known to be a healer. If you've read the story of Jesus, He healed people. He even raised the dead. And on this particular time, Jesus comes to a house where a daughter, a young girl, has died. And in those times, they would be grieving, they would be mourning the death. It's not a fun time for the family. And so Jesus stumbles into this home and everyone is grieving. Everyone's crying. Everyone's upset. Jesus walks in and He says one of the most, if you were to be one of the family members, seemingly offensive things to the family. He says, she's not dead. She's sleeping. I mean, if you were mom or dad there, you'd be like, I think I know if my daughter was sleeping. He says, no, she's not dead. She's sleeping. And the Bible says that they all rose up against Jesus and began to ridicule and mock Him. How many know that's not a good day when you are turning your mockery towards the healer and the deliverer? Nevertheless, Jesus does something pretty profound. In verse 52, Luke chapter 8, He says, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. They ridiculed Him, knowing that she was dead. And the Bible says, but He put them all outside. In other words, He grabbed mom and dad. Mom and dad, thank you for coming. Appreciate you being here. Can you just take your tears outside? Grandma, come, come. Auntie, uncle, just outside. There we go. And lock the door. He kicked them out of the house where their dead daughter lied. He walked over to this little girl and He said, little girl, arise. And the Bible says her spirit returned and she immediately arose and they gave her something to eat. Jesus could not do the miracle with the doubters in the family in the house. He couldn't do the miracle. There was too much doubt and unbelief. And so Jesus says, listen, you're going to have to stand out. You're going to have to be put out. I'm going to do a miracle, but you're going to have to be left outside. That's the challenge for us. I don't know about you, but I want to be where the miracles happen. I want to see the breakthroughs. I want to see the victories. I want to experience it firsthand. That means I can't be filled with doubt and unbelief. That means I can't be
kept holding on to, let me tell you about that time where, you know, such and such person offended me and that hurt and I'm hurt and I just want you to know as well. And Jesus says, listen, how about you leave that outside and come and witness a miracle? A few things to consider and then we'll pray. Number one, if there's something in the past that keeps rising up, it's time to deal with it. Don't bury your head in the sand. It's time to face it. If it's a family issue, if it's a mental issue, if it's a health issue, if it keeps on coming up from the grave, it's not going away until you deal with it. Time to face up. Number two, if there are character flaws in your life that you need to change, it's time to be honest and it's time to change. We can play the blame game. Well, it's auntie, it's cousin, it's my dad, it's my mum, it's everybody else but me. We could do that. We could do that. But at some time, you have to be honest and you have to recognize, is it me? Do I need a change? Is there something that I keep rehashing? Is it my fault? Time to own it. If there's something, number three, if there's something that you've tried to deal with and it still won't go away, it's time to give it to Jesus. If you've prayed, if you've tried your best and it still won't go away, the good news is Jesus Christ. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's time to give it to Jesus. Why deal with that again? Well, it's not changing. It's not getting better. Okay. Pray. Read. Fast. Serve. Give. Do what you know to do and let God do the rest. Just allow God the time that he needs. Because the devil is defeated and you have been made more than a conqueror. A new thing can spring forth in your life. Can you see it? Are you ready? Because it's coming. That's all I have this morning. Why don't we quickly bow our heads? Let's close our eyes.
Thank you for listening. For more details about our church, service times, and how to donate, please head to our website www.pottershousegoldcoast.com.au. God bless.